You are listening to the Wednesday, August 6th edition of Law and Gospel here on Worldwide Christian KFUO Radio. I'm Tom Baker, your host. And even though it's not Thursday, we're going to have with us the Reverend Wes Reimnitz, calling this Ruminations Wednesday because he's unable to make it tomorrow. But hi, Wes. How are you doing?
Pretty good. How are you, Tom?
I'm doing very good. And you're unable to make it Thursday, so we moved you back to Wednesday. And that was really good because we have a more important guest tomorrow than you anyway. So
That's okay because I'm not a guest.
Oh, that's
Somehow
right.
I was your co-host.
That's right, your co-host. Okay. What we're going to be doing today is talking about witnessing. We're trying to give you listeners opportunities to witness that make it very easy. And what we've done, we of course have talked about how you can witness through hymns, just reading the hymn. That was with Pastor Mark Smith on Tuesdays. We've talked about how the liturgy is also a witness, how the creeds are a witness, of course, how Bible passages are a witness. But we're going to look at something a bit different. But before we get to that, on the way in, I was listening, of course, to the 8:45 hour or section of KFUO this morning. And what they've done at 8:45, they have a new item each week. For example, Monday is about a missionary telling you about the work that he is doing. And today, they had on Pastor Mark Wood, who is going to be involved with witnessing. He's going to be coming to the synodical headquarters here and is going to become an officer and working on witnessing. But he had what he called the No Witnessing Witness, Wes. And what he was talking about is the following, that this is not witnessing. The first thing he said, trying to prove that the Bible is true is not witnessing. And when I did my doctorate on the First Commandment, I was just amazed how many catechisms I read that began not with the Ten Commandments, as Martin Luther did, but with whether the Bible was true or not. And Mark Wood said that is not proper witnessing. Also not proper witnessing is telling your story about what a wonderful thing it has become that you're a Christian. He says you should tell the story of Jesus instead. And he also said witnessing is not saving people because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He really had a few more other things to say that we'll probably talk about at another time. But I found that very interesting. So if we're going to be helping people witness today, Wes, we suggested that there's a part of the liturgy that's found in the hymnal that is very good at witnessing. And I'd like you to continue here with how you used it at your church, and then we'll actually take a look at it.
Well, of course, you're referring to that we just did Sunday corporate confession and absolution at our congregation in the Lutheran service book that most of our congregations use, the latest one, on page 290 and 291. It has a place where you can do corporate confession and absolution. And what I did is I took the congregation through it. As you know, I'm finishing up here, and we're getting a new pastor coming in, Pastor Kevin Wendorf. And he'll be taking over on the 17th. And one of the things I always do when I finish up is corporate confession and absolution. Call everybody, not just only the membership of the congregation, but the community, you know, those present, those not present, that we do a confession of sins together. And part of that comes out of what you talked about on Monday, when you did your lessons for the day on Job, where Job interceded for his friends that God would forgive them. Also, you know, you get into the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whosoever you retain, they are retained. So how do we talk to one another, witnessing not just only forgiving one another, but go and speak that forgiveness out into the community?
I had a pastor recently who told me we ought not be beginning our liturgy with "I, a poor, miserable sinner." It is such a downer. So when you did this corporate confession, I bet you had a lot of complaints from the congregation?
quite the reverse. I had people that had listened to the 745 over our W Duck here in Havana.
The radio station.
Radio station that were on their way in when they heard parts of that, and they said, "Did you tape that? We want that," you know, which unfortunately we had, and we probably should have, but it was quite the reverse. I had so many coming out and said that was so refreshing, and they said, "Boy, did I need that," you know, and just hearing just not only that I'm forgiven, but that I confess and know that I'm forgiven. And that's something that you made mention, I believe, on Mondays, you know, for the Christian, when it comes to repentance, it's a wonderful thing because we know what's coming next is God's forgiveness through Christ.
Yes, I said that if you look at Job, the highest work he does as a believer is he repents in dust and ashes, which is a wonderful thing because he's therefore having to give all the credit for his salvation to none other than God and, of course, his Savior, Jesus Christ, who he talks about, "I know that my Redeemer lives and I will see him," you know, after he dies with his own eyes, he's going to see him. A wonderful passage about the resurrection from the dead, but also in a sense, the more you understand how truly sinful you are, the more important becomes the cross of Christ.
Exactly. And that's what this corporate confession and absolution that we have in our Lutheran service book does. It really highlights our sinfulness and how much Christ has forgiven us.
There is after it called individual confession and absolution, and every now and then, I don't know how many times you've used it, but I remember being taught a course by Pastor Evanson from Fort Wayne, Indiana, on worship, where he convinced me that we should go to communion every Sunday, but that's another item. But he would use this individual confession. Somebody would come to the office, and they were very upset over a sin they had done, did not think they were worthy to come to the Lord's Supper. And you know what he did? He actually put on his vestments, walked the person into the sanctuary, and then went through the individual confession and absolution. Now, tell us a little bit. Why don't we start with the corporate confession, maybe read certain sections, and then help to explain what it's saying.
Well, in the confessional address, it says, "Beloved in the Lord, it is our intention to receive Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which he strengthens our faith by giving us his body to eat and his blood to drink. Therefore, it is proper that we diligently examine ourselves, as St. Paul urges us to do, for the sacrament has been instituted for the special comfort of those who are," here we go, "troubled because of their sin, and humbly confess their sins, fear God's wrath, and hunger and thirst for righteousness."
Okay, let's stop there. We'll take each section. How is this good as a witnessing method? What do you find in here? Because I found this really interesting, what the item before the program, Mark Wood, was talking about. The only proper witnessing is sharing the Word of God. So if one of our listeners uses corporate confession and absolution trying to share with somebody the meaning of Christianity, what would they be pointing to out of this particular paragraph you just read?
Well, that we point to Jesus, and we're receiving his body and blood in the supper here. And the second thing is we're examining who we are versus what God is doing for us here.
One of the things that I find is a lot of time repentance people think just means being sorry for your sins. No, that could be described as the attitude that Judas had also. He was sorry for the consequences.
Right.
But true repentance, it says it right here, who humbly confess their sins, fear God's wrath. So proper contrition is not just being sorry for your sins, but it's actually being terrified that God could send you to hell.
Right, and that's, a little earlier, says troubled because of their sins. And, you know, you do encounter this with members, and I'm sure you have in your ministry, where they get so troubled over there, and they fear that God's really going to take his wrath out of them for the sins that they've committed.
Yes. Now, the second paragraph really helps if you're witnessing to somebody who thinks they can do something in order to be saved. Let me read that one, and then you would expand on what I just said. But when we examine our hearts and consciences, we find nothing in us but sin and death, from which we are incapable of delivering ourselves. Therefore, our Lord Jesus Christ has had mercy on us. For our benefit, he became man, so that he might fulfill for us the whole will and law of God, and to deliver us, took upon himself our sin and the punishment we deserve. What kind of witness does that give?
There's nothing in and of ourselves that we can do to merit God's favor. You said it well, I thought, on Monday when you brought out how some say if you do a good work, God's going to give you something more good.
Yeah.
Or I think the other one was, I can accept Jesus or something like that.
Right.
He had mentioned here, we're saying none of that. The soul that sinneth it shall die. There's nothing good in me. Favorite passage that you brought out was Ephesians 2. And
for by grace you've been saved.
Saved through faith.
Yeah, of yourselves.
Yep, not of yourselves. So, and that's what this whole paragraph talks about.
Yeah, there's two things that I really like about the paragraph. It shows that we're incapable of delivering ourselves, but it also shows how God delivered us. And a lot of people don't understand this. They think that God delivered us by taking away our sins, and therefore they're always worried because they see that their sins haven't been gone.
God, well, you know, that's why I go back to that Ephesians passage. It starts out that we were dead in our trespasses, or as I would explain sometimes in a sermon, we were dead from the neck up, we were dead from the neck down. There wasn't anything we could do.
Well, the point I'm making, though, that's the first part, is how did he deliver us? He did not deliver us by taking away our sins. He delivered us by taking away the punishment we deserved, which is the curse of the law. So you don't find such a good confession all the time where not only is it say that we are incapable of delivering ourselves, but the way God did deliver us is not by getting rid of our sins, but by taking upon himself the punishment for our sins. He became a curse for us. Would you read the next paragraph, please?
So that we may confidently believe this and be strengthened in the faith and in holy living, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you." It is as if he said, "I became a man, and all that I do and suffer is for your good. As a pledge of this, I give my body to you to eat."
Yeah, what I, again, appreciate about this is it not only says what the theology is, but then it brings it down to the level of someone who's not trained in theology. When he broke the bread, gave his body, it is as if he said, "I became man, and all that I do and suffer is for your good."
See,
that's where the gospel is. By the way, if anybody wants to phone in, numbers are in St. Louis, 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Now, the next paragraph continues with the Lord's Supper. Would you read that, please?
In the same way, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." Again, it is as if he said, "I've had mercy on you by taking into myself all your iniquities. I give myself into death, shedding my blood to obtain grace and forgiveness of sins, to comfort and to establish the New Testament, which gives forgiveness and everlasting salvation. As a pledge of this, I give you my blood to drink."
See, once more, they do something that I wish more sermons would do. Again, it is as if he said, and so you're using an analogy. Now, Well, we've been saying that proper witnessing is always using the word of God, but even in the analogy of what he said is like is also taken from the word of God, because he says, I have had mercy on you by taking into myself all your iniquities. Is that not just a quotation from Isaiah 53 that the Lord has laid on him?
The iniquities of us all.
Yes. So it's important to understand that even though every statement isn't a direct quotation from the Bible, it's still the Word of God paraphrased in such a way to help us understand it better. And I think that's the important point here, that the reason you're saved is that the Lord laid on him your sins in order that he might pay for them and you would have the comfort of the forgiveness of sins.
Absolutely. In fact, you know, we still talk about that here, about the glorious exchange, you know, in our baptism.
And what is that?
Which we take off, where God takes off, I should say, God takes off our robes of sin and places onto us his robes of righteousness through Christ who suffers and dies on the cross for us.
Yes. All right, I'll read the next. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup confidently, believing this word and promise of Christ, dwells in Christ and Christ in him and has eternal life. That isn't a statement about how you become a Christian. That is instead a statement of assurance that you are a Christian.
Pardon. Exactly.
In fact, one of the things I often say, and I did this twice this week, asking a person why they are, how do they know that their sins were forgiven? And I pointed to the cross of Christ. Then I asked, how do you know that you have received the gift? And that was baptism. But then I asked, how do you know you still are being forgiven? And nobody had an answer to that. And the answer, of course, is
believing.
No. Remember, you can never look to faith.
I had to throw that in there.
Thank you. That's the answer I look for. You're correct, but that's the wrong answer because it's the Lord's Supper.
Supper. I know. I couldn't resist.
No. I tell you, you're well trained, and in a sense, you always give the answer I need to hear.
I always give you a hard time.
All right, would you read the next paragraph? Oh, wait a minute, we got a phone call, so let's go to that scene. All right, you're on the air, Mike. What's up?
How you doing? Listen, I have a question. Is it true in your church that when the people who come in first, they fill up the back of the church, and the people who come in last sit at front?
All right, let's answer that. What do you think about that, Wes?
Both and. We don't have any seating arrangements. Some sit in the back, some sit in the front. I've got, at my 10:15 service, I can count five or six people that come up about three-fourths of the way to the front of the church, and they fill up first before they do the back.
Yeah, I did a thing. You can always tell if you're a Lutheran, and one of the things I said is the back of the church is always filled.
Yeah.
And what happened, I was preaching at a church, and after the service was over, I asked if about, maybe 20% of the church would just go to the back and sit there. And then I took a picture from the front, a photo, and there was nobody sitting in the front 30 rows, and they were all squeezed into the back four rows. But no, Mike, there are people, I bet you have them at your church. They have a certain seat. And if somebody or a visitor is sitting there, they get a little upset sometimes.
Yeah.
All right.
There?
Yes.
We lost him.
No. Mike is gone.
Okay.
All right. Begin then with the next item. Having heard the word of God, it says, let us confess our sins to him, imploring for the sake of his son, Jesus Christ, to grant us forgiveness. Now, the important part there is, and I was trying to make that point clear, having heard the word of God.
God, yep.
So that's the only thing that's going to move someone to proper repentance and faith in Jesus.
Exactly.
And then what do they go into? They go into this confession, and where else is this found?
Well, elsewhere in our liturgy, generally elsewhere, where we other divine services, but it says, I am a poor, miserable sinner. Confess to you my sins and iniquities. Which I've offended you and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment, but I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being.
That really ties together what the corporate confession is all about. We begin by showing that we're poor, miserable sinners. We've offended God. What we really deserve is temporal and eternal punishment. We confess being sorry and contrite over our sins, but then on the basis of God's mercy and being gracious and merciful to us, we ask for the forgiveness of sins. And what does the pastor reply to that?
You are forgiven. Before we get into that reply, what's nice about this corporate confession is it asks the question, do you believe that the forgiveness I speak is not my forgiveness, but God's?
Yes, because what the pastor is saying, and you can read that part, it begins, in the stead?
And by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, by my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
But as you noticed, right after the confession, the pastor does ask, do you believe that the forgiveness I speak is not my forgiveness, but God's? Now,
right.
I use a metaphor for that to try and explain that. I say no pastor has the power to forgive sins, but they have the authority to forgive sins, because God has given them that authority, and that's what he's doing here. And therefore, the forgiveness you're getting is not from the pastor in the sense that it's he died for you, but it's because God died for you.
Yeah, and that's the word that we speak as pastors. That's, as you say, it's his command and his authority that he tells us to do these things.
Yeah, what I've started doing after hearing somebody who's really good on law and gospel, he said, you know, a lot of sermons use the pronoun we, like we're sinners, etc. And he thought that for a pastor was not really appropriate, that you should use the pronoun you, not because you're not a sinner like the rest of the congregation, but you're a pastor in the stead and by the command of Jesus preaching the sermon. And so, and I think it really does make a difference when you say, rather than we are forgiven, you are forgiven. And unfortunately, in the English, you can't tell whether the you is a singular or a plural because it's the same word. But in the Greek and Hebrew, it's very clear when Jesus forgives sins, he always uses the singular you to a person he's talking to.
I think that's so important. You know, it's letting them know that they are personally forgiven. And I could see it after all three services as they milled about and talked. It took, in some instances, 40 minutes before they were done talking afterwards. So you could just tell there was a whole different spirit.
The last piece that's in this corporate confession.
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Go in peace.
And that is the comfort of the gospel there, is it not?
Oh, absolutely. I'm at peace with God because of Jesus.
And that peace isn't referring to having a great life with no strife or confusion in it. It's referring to the peace between you and the Holy Trinity. He is reconciled to you because of what Jesus has done, and he's at peace with you.
Absolutely. Which segues also into all those lessons that we have this coming week, and hopefully people will download your Monday broadcast. That was an excellent piece on Job.
Well, the corporate confession and absolution is something that we're only too happy even to tell you about. It's on page 290, and you can probably get it from going to the computer and Googling it. But you feel that this was a good service with this included in it as you're about ready to leave the congregation as the main pastor?
Oh, yes. In fact, this is Wednesday, and they're still talking about it in the community in our church. They felt like this was something that needed to be done, and they were glad that we had taken the time to do that corporate confession and absolution.
Well, thanks so much for being co-host, not guest, again today, Wes. And I think you have the same problem next Thursday, that we might have to have you on Wednesday again.
Yep.
Okay, services at Havana this weekend.
Saturday at 6 p.m. with 5 o'clock Bible class, and Sunday 7:45 over the radio station, and 10:15 with 9 o'clock Bible class. We're at the corner of Pearl and Market Street in Havana, Illinois.
Thank you very much. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow we're going to have an actress on as a, not co-host, but as a guest, talking about a movie that is very Christian and Lutheran, as well as the theology she hears in California. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.